Well, join me as we spend a few moments in our favorite book of the Bible, I trust, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. If you are looking at the black Bible around you, it's on page 1007. And I don't know if it's your tradition to open gifts on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, but if you've opened them, I hope you got what you wanted, and I hope that it was a joyful event. But I want to be presumptuous enough to tell you that if you listen carefully to what I'm about to say, you will get the best gift ever. A gift you'll never have to exchange, a gift that keeps on giving, a gift that will keep on blessing you. And you may know that I'm talking about the gift of faith, the gift of faith in the living God. If you've been with us, you remember that for 10 chapters, we've been hearing a pastor pleading with a group of Hebrew background Christians to keep moving forward in their faith. They're tempted to turn around and go back to the safety of the synagogue, because there in the first century, the Romans were not persecuting the Jews to the extent that they were persecuting the Christians. So coming from a Hebrew background, they thought, hey, it's safer here in the synagogue. But the writer has been pleading with them that Jesus is better, that there's really nowhere else to go. In fact, he's really arguing that all those who followed the Lord under the calling of the old covenant were looking forward to Jesus. And in fact, in Hebrews 11, all those heroes are going to be here. So he exhorts them now in chapter 11, perhaps the most well-known chapter of the book, to have faith in God. That faith is like a key that will unlock the door of eternal life. Faith is like a channel through which the blessings of God are going to flow. And faith is like a cup that the grace of God is being poured into. And if you've got your Bible open, you may notice the last verse of chapter 10 ended with confidence. We are not, verse 39, of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so now in chapter 11, he's going to step into that theme of faith, not so much to define it as much to describe it. What does it look like? What does it mean? How do you live as a person of faith? And in order to give us that instruction, there are going to be a list of the heroes of faith. And we're going to learn that these men and women of God through the old covenant are part of our ohana. If you look at the very last verse of chapter 11, it reads, "All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Isn't that interesting? Somehow we're joined together. Whatever the blessings these heroes received are going to be the blessings that we together in Christ experience and enjoy together. So let me pray as we step into Hebrews chapter 11. Father, I'm thankful that you have given to us the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son, Jesus, the indescribable, wondrous gift. And you've told us that the way we know him is by faith. And so I pray that we'll understand how vital it is to have that connecting relationship with Christ. Give us your Holy Spirit now, in Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. He starts off strong with firmness that faith is secure. Faith looks to the future. Faith is looking for something that has not yet fully been experienced. And yet, by faith, we already possess it. The Apostle Paul tells the Romans, "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." In another place, Paul says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." And so faith is a choice. Faith is a choice whether or not you're going to believe in the promises and in the power of God. And the writer here uses a word in Greek that has a lot of elasticity when he talks about faith. Notice in our English Standard Version, he uses the word assurance. In the NIV, it's being sure. But the King James Bible uses the word substance. Another translation uses the word confidence. And all of them are intended, I think, to be true. In fact, the writer really has the best Greek in all of the whole New Testament. So the words that he uses in Hebrews are pretty well chosen. And he's intending to show us that this is a broad theme, that all of it ties together to our hope and our confidence in God. Let me read you a quote by John Calvin that I think is very helpful, but it bears your attention. He says, "The Spirit of God shows us hidden things, the knowledge of which we cannot reach with our own senses. We're told of the resurrection of the blessed, but meantime, we're involved in corruption. We're declared to be just, and yet sin dwells within us. We hear that we are blessed, but meantime, we're overwhelmed by untold miseries. We're promised an abundance of good things, but we're often hungry and thirsty. God proclaims that he will come to us immediately, but he seems to be deaf to our cries. What would happen to us if we did not rely on hope and our minds did not emerge above the world out of the midst of the darkness, both through the shining word of God and by his Spirit? Faith is therefore rightly called the substance of things which are still the objects of hope and the evidence of things not yet seen." And so the writer is going to now give us a bunch of examples in this chapter 11. For example, Noah. Can you imagine being told to build an ark big enough to hold all the animals of the world, and it had never before rained? How about Abraham being told to leave the safety and the security of family and friends and follow a God who nobody had ever seen? What about Moses? He, a powerless slave, standing up to the Pharaoh of Egypt and saying, "Let my people go." What were those men exercising? Faith. Faith in God. And that is the example of this chapter in Hebrews, that all these people, men and women, are commended not for their gifts or their attainments or their beauty or their strength or their popularity. There's no monument left that we could say, "Oh, that's where they were." There's no books in ancient libraries that they wrote. For the most part, they were unnoticed by the world, often scorned by the world. But what made them great was faith. So verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible." So the nature of the universe, the writer is saying, can't be explained by what we see. In other words, the only way to understand how this world came to be is faith. And that's true whether you're an atheist or a theist, whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God. Nobody was here when the world was made. So all of us have to have some opinion that we've heard from someone or someplace as to how we think this world got here. There are people that have faith in a Big Bang theory, and they've committed themselves to the reality in their mind that these explosions brought the universe into existence. And they exercise faith in that theory. There's other people who have faith in a big God, and that somehow he spoke and brought the world into existence out of nothing. Either way, you're investing faith to have an understanding about the reality of the world. Either an accident or providence. Either it's lucky or by the love of God. God works and we put our faith in him, or we put our faith in something else. J.C. Ryle said, in walking with God, a person will go just as far as he believes and no further. His life will always be proportioned to his faith. His peace, his patience, his courage, his zeal, his works, all of it will be according to faith. And now let me just quickly point to the three examples that we see in the first couple of verses here. First of all, we see in verse 4, Abel. And what we learn from Abel is about worshiping by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now this is Adam and Eve's second son, Abel. And what we're told here is that he was a man of faith. You remember the first son wasn't particularly a man of faith, Cain, his older brother, and we're told the story in Genesis that as they brought their offerings, the offering of Cain was not accepted. In fact, it was rejected because, according to what we read here, it was more a matter of ritual than a relationship. Whereas Abel, who had the relationship with God, offered to God his sacrifice by faith. In fact, Abel's commitment to God was so sincere that how many thousands of years later, we don't really know, we're still talking about it. Although he died, he still lives. We still see a man in Abel who worshiped by faith. The second example, look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So if Abel instructs us in worshiping by faith, Enoch instructs us by walking by faith. And sometime I encourage you to read the tantalizingly brief description in Genesis chapter 5 of this man, Enoch. We're not told very much. He's the seventh in line from Adam's son, Seth. And at the age of 65, he became the father of Methuselah. And then at the age of 365, you feel old and achy now, imagine how he must have felt. At the age of 365, the Bible says he disappeared. Enoch never died. And in fact, Genesis 5 tells us, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So if anything Enoch shows us is walking by faith. Faith commences with worship, but it continues by walking with God. Faith rejoices in worship, but it is revealed in how you walk with God. Like the disciples walked with Jesus, Enoch walked with God. One the student, one the master, one the disciple, one the Lord. Walking with God is itself a destination, but it is also an arrival as we know him. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, today, many people talk about faith. I had faith. I gave it faith. I'm trusting in faith. But let me tell you something about faith. It's absolutely empty. Faith has no content. Faith is a channel that carries something. Biblical faith is not faith in itself. I had faith, whatever that is. Faith has a subject. Faith has an object. Faith has something that it's in. I'm up here leaning onto this beautiful old lectern, believing, hopefully, that it'll hold me up. I'm putting my faith in this thing. And in the same way, biblical faith is not just faith. It is faith in God. It is faith in Scripture. And we all exercise faith. The very fact that you're sitting down right there on those old historic pews, you're all exercising faith. So we put our faith in something. But in the Bible, the picture is putting your faith in God. And Enoch is that example of walking with God because he believes that God exists. Now, where do you get that language of verse 6? That God exists. Well, an interesting thing happened. Remember, as Moses appeared before God at the burning bush, and there that Moses takes his sandals off, the bush is burning but not consumed, and Moses says, "Who are you?" And God, out of the bush, says, "I am the one who exists." And so now in this Hebrews 11, verse 6, you must believe that he exists, that he is this God. He is the God to whom we draw near. Notice again, chapter 11, verse 6, we believe that he exists, and look at the second part, and that he rewards those who seek him. Fast forward to December 25th, 2022. Most of the people in the world believe he exists. They might not say he's the God of the Bible, or he's the God of Jesus, or he's the God of Allah, or whatever. But in some generic way, most people are theists in one way or another. Sure, there are atheists. They're a strong contingent as well. But in general, most people have a sense of something's out there, whatever her name might be. But the last part of verse 6 is not usually the way people operate. And that phrase, he rewards those who seek him. That is to say, although many might believe in a generic existence of some God, not a lot of people actually think that God is relevant to their lives. Not a lot of people think that God is engaged with their lives. And very few people think I'm actually going to get rewarded by my relationship with that God. But friends, that's what the Bible says. That's what is the clear teaching of the Bible. In fact, the rewards are eternal, good and bad. The reward of not knowing him and indeed rejecting this Jesus whom we're celebrating is hell. And that's forever. The reward of receiving Jesus is heaven and eternity. So it's vitally important that we not just have a sense, oh yeah, somehow there's a God. No, this is a real encounter that we know him and we believe we're rewarded by faith in him. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus gives us eternal life. That's how it was with Enoch. He apparently, at the age of 365, was out on a long walk with his friend God, and God said, hey, my house is closer than your house. Why don't you come over and see me? And he did. And Enoch's been there ever since. The third example and final example, if you're worried about that coffee cake, is verse 7, the last verse. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And Noah here for us pictures working by faith. And you see, there's an interesting connection with Noah and Adam. Every human being is related to Adam. And every human being is related to Noah. Noah's sort of like a second Adam in that humanity began again after the flood. And like Adam, who was told by God, be fruitful and multiply, Noah in Genesis 9 is told by God, be fruitful and multiply. And you know the story. Do you realize that the Bible teaches that Noah spent 100 years building that ark? And again, remember, the Bible says it had never rained before. So for 100 years, he's finding the biggest timber. I walked in there with Dawn this morning and saw the timbers of this church. That's like what Noah was out there, finding the biggest thing to build this massive ark. You can go to somewhere near Cincinnati and see a replica of it. And he, not only was he building, but as he built, of course, the looky-loos were coming to see what crazy old Noah was doing over there. And when he was building, he was also preaching and telling these people about the coming flood. And today, we sort of, there's a lot of young people that I've seen name their kid Noah. And it's as if Noah is some sort of new environmentalist, that Noah's a Green Party guy now. Well, you know, in one sense he was. But we all understand that Noah is really a sign of destruction. Noah was as guilty as everybody that didn't make it onto the ark. The difference between Noah's family and everybody else is the grace of God, is the mercy of God. God called him to find refuge in an ark. And so by faith, Noah stands alone. This crazy man preaching about something that had never happened before calls us to work with God. Ultimately, Noah points to Jesus. Peter makes a connection between Noah's ark and Jesus Christ, because it's in Noah's ark that they found refuge, in Noah's ark that they found a source of ongoing life. Noah, the family, the zoo that they had called together, found that safety in that ark. So we and all of our people who trust in Christ find that safety as well. So that's the start of our look at Hebrews chapter 11. We learn from Abel to worship by faith. We learn from Enoch to walk by faith. And we learn from Noah to work by faith. And hear these words in closing. Christ Jesus is our ark now, big enough for the whole world, strong enough to withstand the shocks of life, the rising waters of death, and the upheavals of the last judgment. There is safety here in the Son of God, sent to be for us the shelter, the salvation that we so desperately need, our ark and safe passage into the new world God has planned. From the ark, we will emerge into a new heaven and a new earth.